Give with the program. No, we're okay. All right. Well, it's a blessing to be here on Easter Sunday, the day we celebrate our Savior's resurrection. All right. Well, let's get right into this. We are on lesson three of Why the King James Bible. It's a basic title, just simple. Let's go ahead and we'll start with Psalm 12. 6 through 7. Psalm 12, 6 through 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shall preserve them from this generation forever. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we have together, Lord, and Lord, for just how much you give to us, Lord. You've given us your word. It is sure. In heaven, Lord, you know your words, and you've preserved them faithfully for us, Lord. And today as we look at that, Lord, I pray that we'd remember that the same power, Lord, that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power which keeps your word forever from this wicked and terrible generation, Lord. Ours is no different. And Lord, we do ask that you'd be with us now in this study time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, we are going to be looking today at God's preserved his words. So, we've covered in lesson one, just kind of a brief review here, God inspired his words. And then we looked at how God inspired his words. So in our first lesson, we looked at what inspiration means. And how God had done this was covered in our second lesson. So he spoke into, you know, his words into the writer's hearts. And then we looked at how he perfected them and how he made sure that his words were copied for us faithfully, inspired all throughout. We looked at very briefly, dynamic and formal equivalents, and the King James Bible was written in, does anybody remember which one? Formal equivalents, it's okay. And what that meant is that the words were just, they were more important than carrying over the meaning, but they know that as English speakers, we have to understand the language that's being spoken. So it's got to be written out as we would read it, not word for word from a Greek manuscript or Hebrew in the Old Testament. So as we look at this verse this morning, the words of the Lord are pure words. His words are so important to him that he preserves them pure, blameless. There's nothing missing, nothing wanting, complete, ready for us to consume, to take in, to grow from. There is not anything else needed than your Bible to grow in godliness. There's nothing else. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't gather together and hear the word preached? That's foolishness. Why would we all be sitting here? No, we need to study his words. One of the things that helps with that time is coming together and looking at his words together to make sure that we have the right sense of the words. In fact, I didn't write this one down. It wasn't in my notes, but as Ezra was reading the words, there were men among them that made sense of the words for them. This is important. God preserved his words for them. They all spoke Hebrew. And in that preservation, they still needed people to come along and share and help them to understand the words. That is our purpose as well as we gather together and study his word. God promised to keep the inspired text safe without error or loss. We can be sure we have God's words. It says that he purified them as silver in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. He is going to keep them. We have no need granted, we should, if we love his words, try to preserve his text. Absolutely, that's what we're doing. But do we have to do that? No, God said he would preserve his words. Now, he has chosen us to help in that. But God will keep his words. I have no doubt that even if we fail, he will succeed. So, as we look at this, God preserved his words for how long? Does anybody remember? Forever. The words of the Lord in Psalm 12, 6 or 7, what we read, they are pure words, purified seven times. They are preserve them from this generation forever. In Psalm 119, verse 89, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I love Psalm 119. It speaks about the Bible over and over and over and over again. You kind of get this idea that, you know, God's heart is for his words because he knows that that's what we need. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is what? Settled in heaven. His words is settled. No doubt, it's firm, fixed, done, complete. It is settled in heaven. Turn to 1 Peter 1, 25. 1 Peter 1, 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Praise the Lord, his word is fixed. We would not have his gospel without his word. We would not have the good news. We would not know of our Savior's coming to this earth, living a perfect life, his dying in our stead, his rising again as the firstborn of many brethren. We would not know this except for God's word being preserved faithfully for us. It'd be no different than any other story that we heard from men. But God preserved it, faithful, so we know we have his words. We also know that this is completely without error and without loss. You do not need to worry that your Bible, as some have said, is Swiss cheese, missing certain portions here and there, and that when we have them all collected together, and in the end, we'll have all of God's word. That's nonsense. We have all of God's word in front of us today. If you have a King James Bible, you can know you have God's words. Now, it sounds like a lot of this I'm going over and over and over again. We need this. In fact, God does this all the time through his word. He just reiterates and reiterates and reiterates as we're reading right now. And I want us to get this idea. God wanted us to know that we have his word. Sure, it's a foundation ready and fit for us to build our lives upon. It is without error and loss. Matthew 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Nothing is going to go away till everything's fulfilled. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Present perfect tense, or future. This is the future perfect tense. So he is saying that this is going to continue forever. His words shall not pass away. It is going to continue. God put these exact same words also in Mark 13:31 and Luke 21:33. You can see that these words specifically, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God wanted us to read it over and over again in the Gospels. He wanted us to be sure about this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have that saying recorded, exactly the same. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. God promised to preserve his words forever. Even the words of Isaiah, the prophet. He promised that not a single word, not a single letter, not a single mark that helped with understanding would be lost. Everything will be as he wanted it when he returns and forevermore. Now, my first question here is God able to keep his promise? Yes. It's not, there's not a doubt. He can create things from nothing, ex nihilo. He takes and creates with nothing there. He has that same power to be able to keep that which he creates. I mean, man can take and form so many things from what God's created, but yet God needs nothing to create. So if his words were somehow lost, would they ever be lost? No. He has the ability from nothing to bring them back. His words will never depart. They're that important to him. Psalm. So how important are God's words? This is my next point. Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. His words are more important than even his own name to him. He magnified him there. He has said his words are important. In Job 23, verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job is right. God's word are more important than the food that we bring into our body. Now, some of us bring a lot of food into our body. You know, we all kind of do. I'm not picking on you. I stand up here as an example. Food is important to all of us. Without it, we die. But Job made a statement here that I think if we all were to really aspire to the highest truth, the best thing for us, we would esteem more than us sitting down for breakfast to study God's words. We would esteem his words more than even our necessary food. You know, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word is important. Just as we need food to keep us alive physically, we need his words to keep us alive spiritually. Pastor mentioned last week a little bit about the idea of the coal. We all have heard the story and the fact that when you take that coal and separate it from the fire, it cools down. The same thing goes as you bring that coal back to the fire, it warms back up again very quickly. His words are that light in us. They're what remind us and keep us following after what he has for us in our life. They are what give us life spiritually. So far, what have we learned? God gave his words to mankind, which means that God inspired his words. And then God kept his words safe through every age without error or loss. God preserves his words. Now our question is, how does God preserve his words? So like before, I covered inspiration and how. They were in separate. It was a lot larger text. In this one, we're going to look at how God preserves his words. The first way that he's preserved is through books written down. We covered this last week, but we're going to kind of look at this again. In Deuteronomy 31, 24, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. He kept writing them in a book as God directed him. In verse 26, take this book of the law and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. The Lord had Moses write his words in a book and put it in a safe place, so his words would be read and copied faithfully for many future generations. He wanted it to be preserved. He preserved a copy in the Ark, but he taught him through that act to preserve it faithfully for generations to come. Because he said it's going to be in witness against thee. So the original words were written down and put away, and then copies thereon were copied. So one day when the ark is opened up, we will find faithfully, I believe, every word we have here and nothing more and nothing less. Faithfully copied for the books of Moses and that in the ark. In Isaiah 30, verse 8, "Now go, write it before them in the table," we read this before, "and note in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." We also read in Jeremiah 30, verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord, God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." It sounds like God has a plan here. He wants these words written faithfully in a book. Let's turn to the end of the Bible in Revelation 1:11, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." And then he lists each of the churches. He wanted it written in a book, and he wanted it distributed. God's plan hasn't changed. He wants it written in a book and distributed. One of the most important things we can do is to go out witnessing, sharing God's love with this world. But when we witness, what do we use? Do we use our own words? Yeah, we use our testimony. But more importantly, we point them, here's what the Bible says. And we open the word and we show them. This is what God's plan is for until he returns. He wants us to use his words to show people how they might know him, to show them his love, first for a people, a nation, or a person, a nation, and then ultimately for his people. As they became, that nation of Israel was his people, and then we, as his people, are also loved by him, and anybody who is saved can enter into that love. It was important. He wanted every bit of the Bible copied down. Today, we have 66 books that God gave by inspiration, all combined in one book that we call the Bible. But remember, the original 66 books were never combined in one book. This is important for us to note. We're never going to go into antiquity and find all of them in one single book. So the reason why I say that is you'll have, at some point, if you're sharing this with somebody else, somebody's going to bring up original books and all this stuff, and then they're going to try to say, well, the original Bible, I would love to see it. It doesn't exist that way. In many books put together, they put together our Bible that we now hold today. It is a combination. It has been perfectly copied throughout all generations and then perfectly brought together. We do not have missing books from our Bible. The first 39 books of the Bible are the Old Testament. The next 27 are the New Testament. Pretty simple for us to understand. There was a lot more that was given in the Old Testament in number of books. But in the New Testament, we have all that we need for life and godliness as Christians. Now, it's good to look back on the Old Testament. It's very important that we understand why, the shadow of what we have in fullness in Christ. All of these were faithful copies. We covered that in our first lesson. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, we read, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites." This is speaking about a future event for them, not future event for us, but for them, that they were going to one day have a kingdom set up, and that the king was to make a faithful copy from the scribes and the priests. Now, the scribes also had to make faithful copies. In fact, there's a lot of faithful copying going on and a lot of checking of those faithful copies going on throughout that time. God preserved his words by having his people make faithful copies. And it was so important that even the king had to make his own copy of the books of Moses. He had faithful copies. We also have accurate translations. Once the Bible was finished, God's people carefully translated his words into many different languages. These translations were so accurate that that the Bible said, that all the Bible said the same thing in each language. They were God's word in their own languages. God's words were so precious to them that many people gave their lives rather than give up the Bible. Some of us have heard the story of Tyndale. We've heard of men who loved the word more than their own life, who went to a cross, a stake, to be burned over the words of God. Now, if any one of us were to be honest, how many of us are willing to do that? We could maybe say, yeah, I might be willing. In all honesty, when you're faced with death, many of us will preserve our own flesh. These men loved the word of God, and they were the ones translating it. If they're willing to die over it, I can assure you, they were willing to make sure it was translated correctly, especially since they were going to be standing before the one who gave it to them. So, we have to know that God wants us to know what's in this Bible, and it's all that he needs for us to know. There are many good things that men have written over the ages, but there's only one collection of things God has written. Man has lots of great ideas, but God's are what's necessary for our life. In the Old Testament, we read about the Old Testament in Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. This is why God gave us the Old Testament. It's so that we could read it and learn and have patience and comfort in his words that would grant us hope. Our hope is in our Lord. Our hope is looking back. It's a confidence. We read this word hope and we need to, pastors preach this enough times, read it as confidence. You know that God has promised certain things and he kept it in the past. And he's promised certain things to us now, and he's going to keep it in the future. We have confidence in him. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, now these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written upon whom, or I think I've, let me turn real quick here. I think I might have copied this wrong. That does happen. 1 Corinthians. There we go. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are written for our admonition. That was the part I was missing. So they are written for our admonition. So what are ensamples? Anybody have an idea of what an ensample is? I see some people. What?
An example.
An ensample has the idea of an example that is stampable. It's you can take this and you can cover it again and again and again. It's an example that can be applied over and over. It's an ensample. And they're written as a warning. These things are admonitions. What is the admonition? That we need to learn from these people who are in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament and learn from their good and from their bad. I've talked with Levi about this and my other sons. We talk about that there are consequences. And I put him on the spot and ask him what consequence means, but he's not going to answer. It means with sequence. It's going to follow. These things will follow. Now, in life, there are good and bad consequences. We want good sequences, good things to follow, not bad sequences. So these things were written as an admonition, that we might be able to look at the good that people did and follow thereafter, and we can look at the bad that people did and put it away. Don't do the same thing. You know, we don't have to learn the hard way. We can learn the easy way. It is very much something we can do. But we kind of struggle with that as people. We like to experience things. So in John 20, verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." In John 21, 25, "And there are so many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Wow. I mean, the world's a pretty big place. I do understand that this is hyperbole, but what that means here is that there were so many things that as they watched Jesus' life, if you were just right about each and every little thing, everything was miraculous. Every interaction with people had something to be taught, something to grow from. We can read what God's recorded here and know that this was what he wanted for us. All those things were great, but he wanted this for us. So it's like getting the hand picked by God, literally, exactly what you were going to need for your life. He chose this for you. Do you trust it? Do you trust his words? Do you apply his words? Do you love his words? Do you want to follow after his words? Now, this lesson's a little shorter than the others. We're going to look at the summary here. God promised to preserve his words forever and ever, without one single error or one missing word, letter, or mark. And God always keeps his promises. His words are very important to him. He preserved his words in 66 books that make up our Bible. 39 are in the Old Testament and were written as examples and warnings. Each point us to hope in God. The 27 books of the New Testament are written to bring us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is God the Son and the Son of God. The Lord made sure that godly believers made faithful copies and accurate translations of the Bible. That way, people all over the world could have God's words in their language. We need to praise God that we have his preserved words in our language, the English language, in our King James Bible. It was important enough to him that he asked many men to live their lives with ungodly kings and to give their lives when those ungodly kings turned and had them executed. They weren't only attacked by kings. They were attacked by the church itself, if you want to call it the church. But it was the ones that called themselves the church, the religious crowd, the ones that even Jesus had to fight with. And they ultimately took their lives. And he said it would be the same for us. We need to be willing to stand on his words, even when it's hard, not just when it's easy. And I can assure you, even though things are hard out there, this is still way easier than it's been any other time in history. We can share his words, and people need to hear his words. This is lesson 3, and in lesson 4, we will get into next week. Let's pray. Father, dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. I ask that you'd be with us now, Lord, and just the remembering, Lord, that you've preserved your words, and Lord, that they are necessary for us, Lord, that we might be able to live godly lives, Lord, devoted to you, Lord, knowing what you would have us to do, Lord, able to discern good from evil, Lord, right from almost right. Help us, Lord, to follow after you and to apply your words each and every day. We do thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.